Galatians 6. I'd like to read them with you a second time. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. And there the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a garden, maybe you're thinking about your garden. If you're a gardener right now at this time of the year, go to the store and you see all the beautiful racks of seeds, and the potential of your garden suddenly is on your mind. If you have a garden and you are a gardener, you know that there is a law about plants. It's a very simple law, and we probably don't even think about that law very often because it's so obvious. But once in a while, it deserves attention. The law about plants in your garden is that you reap what you sow. If you sow corn, you don't get cauliflowers. If you sow carrots, you don't get beets. If you sow beets, you don't get tomatoes. What you sow is always going to determine what you reap. So direct link between what you put into your garden and what you ultimately get out of your gardening. And that's true. It's a law that's true not only of gardening, but it's actually true of many facets of human life. And in our text this afternoon, the Apostle Paul teaches us that there is not just a gardening law of sowing and reaping, but there's also a moral and spiritual law of sowing and reaping. What that means is that what kind of people we will be in 10 years or 20 years or 50 years or what kind of men and women we will be in 5,000 years or 50,000 years of eternity is very much determined by what we are doing with our lives right now. What you are doing with your life right now can be called sowing, and, well, what you sow will lead to a certain kind of crop, you might say. It's actually quite astonishing and maybe even a little bit terrifying to realize that the kind of people we are going to be in the future is, in many respects, the result of our own choices. Could even say, I know this could be misconstrued and taken out of context, it could become a heresy, but in the context of our text this afternoon, this text of Galatians 6, it's very true to say that human beings actually become their choices. You become what you choose. Every day you make a lot of choices. You make a choice to do this and not that, to say this and not that. And if you think about all the choices you make, there are literally hundreds of them every single day. And most of them we make kind of subconsciously. Some of them are very conscious. After a long process of thought, we make a choice. But we also make many subconscious choices every single day. And the Apostle Paul is telling us this afternoon in this text that what our lives ultimately are is determined by the choices that we make. And so we will consider this afternoon, that's our theme, the law of sowing and reaping in God's kingdom. The law of sowing and reaping in God's kingdom. We'll consider, first of all, how the law is stated. Secondly, how Paul describes a harvest of corruption, and how he also describes in the third place the harvest of eternal life. First then, the law of sowing and reaping in God's kingdom is stated. Paul begins this passage by saying, "Do not be deceived." In other words, don't fool yourselves. Don't kid yourselves. Don't pretend. Don't pretend that the law of sowing and reaping in the realm of your own moral and spiritual life, that applies maybe to other people, but not so much to you. Paul says, don't be deceived, because many people are deceived. They believe that somehow they will escape the consequences of their own choices. They will get away with it. They believe that in their hearts. If you think about it, they must believe it, because otherwise they wouldn't make those kind of choices. So many people believe that they will make evil choices, immoral choices, ungodly choices, choices which do not honor the Lord, and that somehow there won't be any consequences for them and their lives. People do this all the time. For example, sometimes people imagine that they can tell a lie or two or three in the course of a week, or maybe in the course of a day, or maybe in the course of 5 minutes at some point. They can just tell a lie or two or three and nothing will happen. There won't be any consequences. Or they can steal some money from someone, maybe from their parent, maybe from their employer, or steal some stuff, and they think, well, nobody noticed. Nothing will ever happen. I'll be able to get away with it. Or maybe some people look at pornography on their phone in their bedroom or in some other private place, and they think to themselves, this isn't harming anyone. No one will ever know. There won't be any consequences for me or for anyone else. My sin will just be a private sin, and it won't have any effect upon the outcome of my life. Or maybe there are people who have a bad habit of passing on slanderous comments about other people, and they do it freely, and they fail to recognize that there are going to be consequences of that bad habit of passing on slanderous comments about other people, even other Christians. People really seem to think that there's a lot they can get away with. Some time ago, some of you might have seen some of these videos coming out of various American cities of gangs of people invading big department stores and in the course of a couple of days basically emptying the store out right out. The store was just emptied right out of all electronics, of all clothing, of anything that was really worth having. They stole so much stuff that the stores literally became empty, and they were doing this criminal activity with a sense of complete impunity. They really believed they would get away with it, that nothing would happen. They could steal what they wanted, take it home, enrich themselves, and nothing would happen. Well, it's because of those kind of attitudes that exist in our own hearts and in the world around us that the Apostle Paul says very powerfully at the beginning of this text, do not be deceived. Don't kid yourself. And then to underscore his warning, Paul says, God is not mocked. To mock God in this context would mean treating God and his will with disrespect, just like those young people in the Walmart store video that I saw. They were openly mocking the principles of law, the principles of order in society. So the word mock carries a sense of defiance towards the authority of God. And to say that God is not mocked means that the Lord our God is aware, always aware. He's aware of our deeds. And much more importantly, he's aware of what's behind our deeds. He's aware of our thoughts, our attitudes, our wants, our desires. The Lord always knows what we're saying. It's not one word we've ever spoken that the Lord didn't hear, whether it was a beautiful word of encouragement or a terrible word of slander. The Lord heard it all. He's a listening God. He's always in listening mode. He always sees, he always knows everything we say and do. And the Lord says, you can't mock me. You can't pretend I'm not real. You can't pretend I'm not seeing and I'm not hearing and that I'm not enforcing the law of sowing and reaping. So don't deceive yourself and don't mock the Lord. Don't pretend that he's not real. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you are thinking at this point already in this message, how does this law of sowing and reaping fit with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Doesn't the gospel promise full forgiveness of sins? Doesn't the gospel say forgiveness is free? So how can Paul say that we reap what we sow? Doesn't God give eternal life to those who deserve eternal death? Doesn't he give heaven to those who deserve hell? very true. That's very beautiful. And if you're thinking that thought, then I praise God for you thinking that thought, because that would be a very natural thing to think at this point in hearing this message from the Apostle Paul. So we may never say one word that in any way would diminish the glory of grace, God's astonishing grace, his free forgiveness of the most dreadful sinners, whoever it might be. Even Adolf Hitler himself, if he repented, would be forgiven of all his transgressions in a moment for the sake of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. But here's the thing. If you have received gospel grace into your heart, if you have confessed the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you have been delivered, in other words, from the guilt and the condemnation of sin, if God has wiped it all away, then how could you just go on sinning? True, you may sin out of weakness, and you will sin out of weakness, and you may sin because of deeply embedded patterns in your psyche and even in your body. There are deeply embedded patterns in every human being's psyche and in every human being's body. And because of those deeply embedded patterns, even when people confess the glorious name of Jesus Christ, they sometimes continue to struggle and sometimes stumble into sins that they hate and that they regret and they deplore, in which they then confess and bring before the Lord and seek forgiveness from them. So Christian, someone who is washed in the blood of Christ, such a person will sin out of weakness. Such a person will sin because of the stubborn persistence of old habits. But such a person will not sin with blatant defiance of the living God. Such a person will not live as though God is not real. They will not mock God. They will not pretend to themselves that God isn't hearing and God isn't seeing, that God doesn't know. A believer washed in the blood of Jesus Christ is never going to say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm forgiven. And so if I sin, that's not a big deal. You know, there actually is kind of a cult within Christianity that does actually say this. It's kind of a cult within Christianity. You see it popping up in the odd book here and there where people say exactly what I just caricatured. They say, I'm a Christian, and if I sin, this is no big deal because all my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, and so my sins are no longer a big deal. If someone ever says that, then you know you're not dealing with a real Christian, because a real Christian has been washed in the blood of Christ, who knows that Jesus Christ endured the terrible wrath of God against sin. Such a person will not trivialize sin. They won't make light of it. They will feel the weight of it. They will deplore it in their life. They will lament it. They will seek to be delivered of it. So it's true that God's grace cancels the law of reaping and sowing for those who are converted to Christ. And you know that's a blessed release to people to hear that. I've seen people so overwhelmed with joy to realize for the first time in their lives, they finally understood that they were not going to pay an eternal price for all of their sins. They finally understood that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for all of their terrible choices over the course of many years. And they felt great joy. They felt delivered from bondage, that they would not reap the consequences, but that Jesus Christ had carried the consequences in their place. But in another sense, God's grace upholds the law of reaping and sowing. Why is that so? Well, because when you are a Christian, you now begin to sow a different kind of seed. You start sowing righteous deeds, and those righteous deeds will bear fruit for life and for eternity. And we'll say more on that in our third point. But let's go back now to the law of sowing and reaping and how it works itself out in the lives of people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second point, therefore, is a harvest of corruption. Paul says in verse 8 at the beginning, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So that's a promise of Paul. Promise of the Holy Spirit, if you sow to the flesh, which stands for your sinful nature with all the negative anti-God choices that it is prone to making. If you sow to the flesh, then you will definitely get a harvest, but it won't be a very pleasant harvest. It will be a harvest, says Paul, of corruption. If you want to know what corruption is, then I can maybe invite you to think of what I saw in my garden this week when I was cleaning up. Found a little body of a bird that had somehow died, and it was now corrupting. It was rotting. It was just rotting away. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says that the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Corruption has to do with dying. It's to do with decay and degeneration and the breaking down of the good things that God made in the beginning. And so if you are sowing to the flesh, if you are putting your desires and your temporary pleasure and your momentary satisfaction, if you're putting all of that over and above obedience to the commandments of God, if you are being controlled by not the love of God, but by the love of self, or by the love of some other idol, whether it be money or pleasure or power, if you're being controlled by these things, then you are going to reap death. You're going to reap ultimately biological death, and you're going to reap far worse than that. You're going to reap eternal death, what the Bible calls a second death. Galatians 5 is famous because it gives us that beautiful section about the fruit of the Spirit, but not so famous are the words above that in Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh. If you want to know what Paul means about or by sowing to the flesh, well then listen to this, verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's a terrible list. There's sins of desire, sins of attitude, sins of action, sins of speech. Well, when you yield to any one of the sins on that terrible list that Paul gives us there, if you just give yourself to any one of those sins in any single moment of your life, then you are sowing to the flesh, and you are going to reap a harvest of corruption. Think of the dead bird rotting. Your life will rot. You'll rot emotionally. You'll rot psychologically. You'll rot physically. You'll rot relationally. You'll probably rot financially. You'll rot in every way a human being can rot. Everything that God made good and wholesome, it will get broken down and degraded in you, because you are sowing to the flesh. I guess the lesson is there are a lot of good investments a person can make in life, and if you invest in sin, you will absolutely get a very good return on your investment. It will be an investment repaid to you many, many times, and that investment is corruption. You need to understand, dear brothers and sisters, maybe more clearly than we typically do, we need to understand that choosing for sin is very bad for you. It's very bad for you. Not just a little bit bad for you. It's very, very, very bad for you to choose for sin. It's very, very bad for you to engage in any of those works of the flesh that are described there in Galatians 5. Those sins of sowing to the flesh, they will break you down. They will break you down morally. They will break you down spiritually. They will separate you from God. God will seem farther and farther away from you. And they will separate you from people. They will even separate you from the people that you love the most. If you sow to the flesh, count on it that you're going to reap a harvest of separation from the people you love and care about, or used to care about anyway, before you indulge so much in sowing to the flesh. And sometimes you can see the corruption with your own eyes. You can see it happening to people. And it's very grievous. I'm not just talking about maybe some homeless people living in downtown Chilliwack who are reaping the fruit of their addictions. Many of them are anyway, not all of them, but many of them are reaping the fruit of their addictions. Others are reaping the fruit of mental illness or broken family life and so forth. But when you see someone abusing alcohol or abusing drugs of other kinds over a period of time, you can see how it wrecks them. It just wrecks them. I have close personal friends who are alcoholics. Some of them I've known my entire life. And their bodies and their minds and their spirits are so damaged by their addiction. You see their lives falling apart right before your eyes. And you feel helpless to do anything about it. Similarly, if someone is addicted to gambling and they sow to the flesh by gambling away their livelihood, they're going broke and you can see them going under. You can see them reaping the fruit of their folly. In many other cases, however, the corruption is not so immediately evident, but it's just as real. For example, if someone engages in lying all the time, maybe they just tell a lot of lies. Some people tell 5 lies before breakfast. It's just a way of life. Everything they say is somehow a little bit distorted. Experts have estimated the number of lies that people tell on average, and I don't remember the numbers, but I remember reading it in a magazine called Psychology Today, and they had all kinds of ways to calculate the average number of lies that a person tells in their lifetime. And we're talking in the tens of thousands. Don't quote me on that number exactly, but it was in the tens of thousands of lies that people tell in the course of their life. Most of them are little fibs. Lots of them are big whoppers. But what happens if you tell lies all the time? What are you doing if you're sowing to the flesh by telling slanderous lies? Well, you're wrecking yourself is what you're doing. You're wrecking yourself. You're wrecking your capacity to have a trusting relationship with anyone. You're wrecking your integrity. You're wrecking your capacity to be a living, functional member of the body of Christ. You're destroying what God made every single time you tell a lie. So there's no such thing as a little lie. There's no such thing as a private lie either. All of our so-called private lies, they just spread like ripples in a pond, and you can't even see all the damage that one lie will do. Some of you have maybe read Jordan Peterson's books, and his first bestseller, 12 Rules for Life, has a chapter in it about honesty. And I encourage you to read that if you have the capacity and the desire to read a book like that. And the chapter about honesty, when I first read it, it frightened me. It frightened me because he made so clear the deadly power of a single lie. How a single lie sends ripples of distortion and degeneration and ever-growing circles throughout human life. And after a little while, you can't even take it back. Even if you confess it, it's too late. The damage is done and the consequences keep going through people's lives. So if you lie all the time, you're going to reap something awful. You're going to reap corruption. And it's not just that. It's also this. The more you lie, the more you become a liar. So that lying actually ultimately just becomes your identity. Every time you sow a lie, you strengthen the power of lying in your life. Let me give you another example. This is one that maybe lots of us can relate to. Has anyone ever accused you of being a negative person? If you're a negative person, what does that mean? Well, it means you always notice what's wrong with people. And when you notice someone who's not a negative person at all, that's actually delightful. Because they come into a room and they talk to people and they just see what's right with people. And they celebrate what's good with people. And they're happy and they're joyful. And they see all the talents and possibilities of other people. But negative people, they only see what's wrong. And they never miss a chance to deplore somebody. Have you ever known someone like that who never misses a chance to deplore somebody else? To deplore someone else's words or their attitude or maybe even their looks, who knows what. But it's not just that they're negative about people, they're just negative about life. You see the world through a lens, and it's a dark one. But what's going to happen to you if you're a negative person? Well, the terrible truth is, and it is a terrible truth, the terrible truth is that every instance in which you give in to that negativity, well, it just solidifies the negativity. You'll get more and more negative. It's a dynamic process. It's never static. If you're choosing for negativity, if you're sowing to negativity, if you cannot see the good in God's world, you cannot see the good in people, cannot see the good in your church or your community, your family, then you're just going to get more and more negative. And that is a catastrophe. It's a catastrophe. It's corruption. It's basically a form of death when all you can see is gloom and doom and no joy at all. Or let's consider sexual sin, a very common sin in our society. The more you satisfy your desires in ways that God has forbidden, the more you become a slave to those desires. So your choices are defining your future. And think about how that plays out. Sexual sin, when not repented of deeply and firmly, it plays out. There's no such thing, for example, as a private sexual sin that only you know about and God. Well, people might not actually know about your sin, but it's not a private sin because it has public consequences. Every single sexual sin has public consequences. It affects entire families, it affects congregations, it affects communities. Because what you do in private, what you choose to do in private, affects the kind of person you are in the community and in the families and in all the relationships that you have. Sexual immorality degrades you, it degrades other people, it leads you away from God, it leads you away from self-respect. And I think it would be very appropriate for preachers to say from time to time in this sex-crazy world that we live in, people of God, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You think he doesn't know? You think he doesn't see? You think he doesn't hear? God is not mocked. So in short, it's very important for us to realize that the things we think, the things we allow ourselves to think, the things we desire, the things we allow ourselves to desire, the things we choose with our heart, the things we chase after, the things that we make our goals, these things, congregation, affect and shape the kind of people you are becoming. Every action of sowing to the flesh pushes you into the direction of ruin. Every sin weakens you. And every sin makes you susceptible to the increasing control of sin upon your life. And that's why somebody said a long time ago, no one seems to know who first said this, but someone started it. He wrote in a book, sow a thought, reap a deed, sow some deeds, reap a habit, sow some habits, reap a character, and sow a destiny. Now, it's not inspired truth from the Word of God, but it does encapsulate a lot of what Scripture teaches. And so, if we're here this afternoon as people who are sowing to the flesh, if that's just what we do, and we've just gotten used to it, that we're sowing to the flesh, then the Bible is warning you very kindly, but very firmly this afternoon, that you need to repent. And that if you don't repent from your sins of sowing to the flesh, then you will reap corruption in an ultimate sense. You will reap death, you will reap judgment, and you will reap eternal death. And so we don't want to go in that direction. Instead, we want to hear the Bible's invitation to give our hearts in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be washed in his blood, and then to begin an entirely new kind of life, a life that involves sowing to the Spirit and reaping a harvest of eternal life. And that's our third point. Paul says, don't sow to the flesh, but rather sow to the Spirit. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What does that mean to sow to the Spirit? To understand, congregation, we need to realize that every single Christian, every single confessor of the name of Jesus Christ, every single person who has entrusted his life to the Lord Jesus Christ has a very special guest in his heart, and that guest is the Holy Spirit. Every single Christian has that internal guest in their hearts, living within them, just like God used to dwell within the temple of Israel and made his name to dwell there. So God now makes his name to dwell in the heart of every single confessing Christian. He makes his home there. He dwells there. He doesn't just visit once in a while. He dwells there. He's pleased to dwell there. And that's the marvelous thing about being a Christian, that we don't have a God merely who's above us. We don't have a God merely who's around us and behind us and underneath us, but we have a God within us. We have the Holy Spirit as an internal guest. That is actually what makes us Christians, makes our lives so different. We are people of the Spirit. We are living stones of that one temple of the Spirit. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, the work of the Holy Spirit is manifold, but one of his works is, maybe his prime work, is to make God's people holy. He's the Holy Spirit. And so his work in us is intended to transform us from wretched sinners into holy saints. And so the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He shows us the ways of God. He prompts us to do the ways of God. He leads us. He guides us. He gives us power to do God's will. And when you, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are led by the Holy Spirit in a particular moment of your life, when you are being led by the Holy Spirit, when you are, as it were, allowing the Holy Spirit to set the direction for you in that specific situation or moment of your life, well, that's what the Bible calls sowing to the Spirit. And when you sow to the Spirit, says the Apostle Paul, it's never in vain. You will always reap something when you sow to the Spirit. You will reap eternal life, ultimately. But not only in the sense of our ultimate destiny, but also today already, in this life, we will reap good things as we sow to the Spirit, as we deliberately set out to do the will of God in every aspect of our life, seeking to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, then we will reap beautiful things. We could say it like this, eternal life is not just our destiny, but it's something that we're growing into already. We're people of the resurrection. And that means we can live lives marked by resurrection power already in this age. Something to think about, isn't it? That every day you're becoming something. Every day you're becoming something. You make all those choices, conscious and unconscious ones. And through every one of those choices, you're becoming something. You're moving to something that is ultimately unspeakably beautiful. The fullness of eternal life when you will be completely conformed to the image of God and Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it may seem to us that our acts of doing good don't bear much fruit. Sometimes our good deeds are hardly noticed. Sometimes, in fact, our good deeds are despised. People hate us for them. So you might say, where's the fruit there? And sometimes our good deeds seem to just be drowned out by the evil deeds of others. So here you are, just your little self, seeking to do good things, but in the cacophony of the world, nobody even can see the little good thing that you're doing because there's just so much evil drowning it all out. Sometimes, if truth be told, we just lose our energy for doing good. Selfless acts of kindness, serving others, the cost of ourselves, that can be emotionally and spiritually draining, and we can grow weary. So Paul's words suggest in verse 9 of this text when he says, don't grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of sowing to the Spirit. You'll be tempted to grow weary because sometimes it'll just seem so pointless and there's so little fruit. I think we can even get into a state of good works burnout, that we've been giving of ourselves and the fruit seems so little, and we just feel kind of burnt out, and then we just retreat into our little personal bubble, and we just let the world do what the world wants to do, and we let the church do what will happen in the church, but we give ourselves a pass because we're kind of burnt out. And therefore, for all these reasons, we need the encouragement of an abundant harvest. If we do not give up, says Paul, we will, in due season, reap a harvest. And let me just give you a couple of examples of how that harvest can work itself out already in this life. Earlier, we spoke about negativity as a way of sowing to the flesh. Suppose you come to the realization, as many of us have, that we are too negative. And then you bring that negativity before the Lord, and you ask the Lord to expose it to you fully, to show you just how dark it is and how ugly it is. And then you bring it before the Lord, and you also pray for the Lord's grace to renew you so that you will strive to be more grateful and more hopeful and more joyful. And if you learn, congregation, with the help of the Lord God, to focus on God's wondrous works of redemption in the world, if you really make a point of affirming what is good in the people in the church rather than what's bad about them, if you learn to delight in good things instead of taking so much pleasure in deploring bad things, if instead of taking your cues, your emotional cues from the evening news, you take your emotional cues instead from the proclamation of salvation, from the knowledge of the mighty works of God done in Jesus Christ, do you know what will happen to you if you do these things? The answer is very obvious. You will, little by little, sometimes not little by little, sometimes with great leaps, you'll actually become a different kind of person. You'll become a person who is more joyful, more positive, more thankful, happier. You will experience the beginning of eternal joy. And one day God will bring it all to fullness for you when he comes in glory. Let me give you another example. Let's suppose that you commit to sowing to the Spirit and you want to do the works of God in this world and you don't want to do the works of the flesh anymore. And then the thought comes upon you one day that, you know, you've been driving past this Christian charity in your town for some time and you kind of know what it's about, but you do have some extra time in your life, and so you just decide, you know what, instead of spending all that extra time just on me, I'm going to go and get involved in that Christian charity. So you take the plunge and you invest your time, your energy, maybe your money also, invest into that Christian charity. I would say that is a glorious example of sowing to the Spirit. And what do you reap when you do that? Well, as you do all of these things, you will actually be changing into a different kind of person. See, that's what happens. When you do repeated acts of service, you actually grow into a more loving, a more heavenly kind of person, we might say. You'll be growing into your destiny. You're destined for glory. You're destined for life with God as someone who reflects his heavenly glory. And when you make choices to sow to the Spirit, you're growing into that beautiful identity that God has in mind for you. Just one more example. Let's suppose you have become convicted that you need to spend more time in the good work of prayer and the good work of reading the Word. Maybe your elders came on a visit to your home and they ask you about your devotional life, and the truth kind of came out that it wasn't that great, that you weren't actually spending much time in prayer, and you weren't actually reading the Bible very much. Basically, the only time you ever read the Bible was when you went to Bible study or came to church, and the elders reproved you gently and exhorted you, and it bore fruit, and you felt convicted, and you said, you know, that's crazy. I don't know how that happened to me. I'm going to do this work of prayer. I'm going to do it faithfully. I'm going to rise early and I'm going to pray to God for a period of time and I'm going to read his word. I'm going to do that again in the evening of the day. And you just commit to this work. Would you call that sowing to the Spirit? Absolutely it is. And what would be the fruit of that? What do you reap from that kind of sowing? Well, many people will tell you that all that time you put into the Word and into prayer will yield a harvest, not just in heaven, but a harvest right now. It will yield a harvest of a purified and refined faith. It'll produce a harvest of greater hope, greater anticipation. It will produce deeper love, deeper fervency, and the God that maybe didn't seem all that real to you, all of a sudden, he'll seem very real to you. You'll bear the fruit, or you'll enjoy that beautiful fruit. So every time you make a choice for good, every time you sow to the Spirit, you are turning that central part of you, which the Bible calls your heart, into something a little different than it was yesterday. Isn't that remarkable that God gives us this capacity as human beings to work with God, to work out what God works in, so that we actually can be someone quite different by tomorrow evening than we were this evening, simply because we're making better choices, sowing to the Spirit, and we're not sowing to the flesh. Now, to be sure, sowing to the Spirit is not always easy, because it involves quite often saying decisively no to something that you said yes to in the past. And when you start saying no to something you used to say yes to, then all of a sudden all kinds of protests start arising in your psyche. And no, I'm not going to do that. It's too hard. It's too painful. I'll miss it. And all kinds of excuses will arise. And you'll have to be quite ruthless. And you'll have to put all those excuses to death. That's what Christians are called to do. They're called to put to death base instincts and big excuses for sin. Put them all to death. Sowing to the Spirit cuts into our comfort. It cuts into our convenience. It also gets us involved in messy situations of other people's lives. We want to sow to the Spirit. That means we get involved in the lives of other people. The lives of other people are often messy, and so just like that, we're involved in a big mess that we didn't count on, and we want to just walk away. So sowing to the Spirit sounds really easy, but it's actually the hardest thing that a human being can do. It's only possible when someone is beseeching God for the fullness of the Spirit to dwell within them and to empower them. Now, to consider in all of this our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world, became our flesh, became our brother in the flesh. He did not come to this world to have a good time. He didn't come to this world to satisfy himself. The Lord Jesus did not come to this world to maximize his pleasure at any given moment. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to embark on a path of suffering, self-denial, death. And the Bible says that it was by the power of the eternal Spirit. Hebrews 9 says that. Hebrews 9 says that it was by the power of the eternal Spirit that our Lord Jesus Christ made of himself an offering for sin. That's what we're going to remember on Good Friday. Our Lord Jesus Christ made himself an offering through the eternal Spirit. Do you know what Christ was doing when he went before Pontius Pilate, and when he stood before Herod, and when he went back to the high priest? And he accepted the verdict, even though he could have called on 10 legions of angels to set him free. But he denied himself. He did that by the strength of the eternal Spirit. In fact, we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his suffering and death on the way to the cross, was sowing to the Spirit. Was that hard? It was unbelievably hard. And then he says to us, and now you have to walk in my ways. You have to follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what it means to sow to the Spirit. The Christian life is not an easy life, dear brothers and sisters. The Christian life is a deeply challenging life. And if you don't experience Christian life as a hard life, it's because you're not living the Christian life. Anyone who knows what it means to be a Christian realizes that the Christian way is completely contrary to all the instincts of our human heart. And so it's very difficult. In fact, it's impossible. We can only sow to the Spirit when we continue steadfastly in prayer. And what did Christ reap from his act of sowing to the Spirit. He reaped the harvest, didn't he? The harvest came on the third day. When he rose from the dead, death could not hold him. He came bursting forth from the grave, immortal, glorious, alive forevermore. That was the fruit of his sowing to the Spirit. He did good by the Spirit, and the result was life and immortality. And so, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in sowing to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit in your household. Sow to the Spirit in your private life. Sow to the Spirit in your family life. Sow to the Spirit in your economic life. Sow to the Spirit in your political life. Sow to the Spirit in all of life. And if you do, God promises that you will reap in due time an abundant harvest. Amen.